Today's sermon is entitled, What Will Get You Out of the Boat? And the scripture passage is Matthew 14, 22 to 33, where Jesus walks on water and Peter comes out after him. What will get you out of the boat? Among the memorable traumatic experiences of my life was one in the eighth grade. Back then it was in rural Virginia, and in the eighth grade, that was part of high school. And then in the summer, prior to my eighth grade year, I decided to try out for the football team. And I tried out for junior varsity. The varsity football team had an inauspicious reputation of having not won a football game in over 3 years, which I did not know when I was trying out for the junior varsity team. And it didn't seem to matter to me. I just wanted to try out. Practice started several weeks before school started, and I lasted for about 2 weeks of practice before I gave up and just decided that football wasn't for me. Now, when school started, I was a bit tense when I learned that my homeroom teacher happened to be the junior varsity football coach, Coach Jones. Now, to his credit, he did not deride me for quitting football. But one day, like a fool, I pushed the envelope. I must say that I prompted Coach Jones's wrath upon myself when some of my buddies and I were making derogatory remarks about the varsity football team, unaware that Coach Jones had walked into the classroom, and I got an earful or two, and a mouthful or two of humble pie, which is not my favorite type of pie. And looking back at the incident, I can say that I'm really glad it happened, though. I learned a lesson from that you should not criticize others for their failures when you yourself don't even try. You don't even help in the matter. So I learned that, you know, unless I stood in their shoes, I had no right to criticize. And it's a lesson that I think I learned well, thanks mainly to Coach Jones. And it's why I don't come down hard on Peter for his apparent lack of faith in today's gospel reading. Some people are quick to point out that Peter had to be rescued from drowning in the sea by Jesus, but remember, he was the only disciple who put his faith to the test. Note something else, too, that Peter is careful to obey Jesus. He doesn't just recklessly put himself in danger. He says to Jesus, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you. He waits for the command, as any good disciple would do, and then he obeys. You know, John Wesley translates Jesus' words to Peter not as, you of little faith, but you who have a little faith, implying that Peter had something that the other disciples did not have. Peter deserves to be commended for what he did, which you must admit is more than any of us would do, and more than his disciples would have done. Today's gospel lesson provides us with a great illustration of what it really means to be a disciple, which is following Jesus. And that is much different from just being religious. Someone who's religious can follow the laws and precepts that religion prescribes and do all this while pursuing other interests, while living in relative safety. But being a Christian is a dangerous endeavor, any way you look at it. A Christian strives to obey Jesus, and that's not easy, because sometimes Jesus sends you into a squall, and sometimes he tells you to come after him when the only path leading to him is a stormy sea. Sometimes he'll lead you into a hornet's nest, where your enemies will want to bind you and hang you to a tree. Being a Christian means casting off from the shore and facing storms, even walking on the billowing seas. And that takes more than religious discipline. That takes faith in the living Christ, not in dead letters, which is all that the law really is. But which path do most of us prefer? I believe that most people prefer religion to discipleship. What I mean is that most people would prefer having a set of laws laid down in front of them and be told, if you obey these, if you will have eternal life. That's what religion offers, the how-to guide for eternal life. If we have the how-to guide, if we have a list of all the requirements for us to gain the prize of afterlife, we could obey those laws and be assured that eternity in heaven is ours. And we would go about doing all that was necessary to assure ourselves of eternity and spend the rest of our time and energy doing other things. We would spend the required amount of time at church services and observing all required religious holidays and festivals and giving the required amount of tithes and alms to the poor. We would say all the proper prayers at the proper times, and we would avoid using all the bad words, and then we would spend the rest of our time at the beach. Fulfill all those nasty requirements of our religion, and enjoy the rest of our time as if obeying God were some sort of burden that we had to endure. If that's what you think, I have some pretty bad news for you. You will be spending eternity with the God who makes you do all those boring, unpleasant things. If you don't like worshiping some God on Sunday, how in the world are you going to survive heaven? Heaven would be more like hell to you. Now, some may argue that God makes us obey all these laws and perform all these tasks as a sort of test that we have to endure in order to receive the reward of heaven, and that heaven is all about doing what we want to do. We don't even need to meet God as long as we pay for our vacation package in full while we're here on earth. Then, when we reach heaven, we can just play golf, which makes me really wonder what kind of God makes people endure boring and unpleasant things as a way of earning the right to do whatever we want for the rest of eternity. Why would God create unpleasant tasks and then force us to do them? What would be the point? God did not create us in order for us to suffer doing things that bring us no joy. At least not the God that I worship and glorify. The God that I worship is the God who wants my life to be filled with joy forever. And that's the God who I long to spend an eternity with. I'm not interested in simply occupying a room in his mansion, a room close to the golf course and the sushi bar. I want to spend my eternity with God. And the wonderful news is that I already am spending that eternity with God. I don't have to wait to spend time with God, because God is present here and now. He's a living God, not a bunch of dead letters. You see, we serve a living God, the risen Christ, who reigns in us if we invite him to do so. That's a lot different from obeying a set of rules, from fulfilling a minimum set of requirements. Serving a living God means submitting ourselves completely to him, giving him all of our time, all of our resources, all of our heart. We call him a living God because he is active in our lives, guiding us through an ever-changing world. And in our surrender to Christ, we find our joy. Our happiness no longer comes from all the non-religious stuff that we do. Our joy is in the Lord, because unless our joy is in the Lord, we can't possibly expect to find any joy in heaven. Heaven would seem like hell to us. If we find no joy in obeying God's laws, we will certainly find no joy dwelling in his presence. But we do find joy in God's presence, because living in Christ means that we are dwelling in his love. And dwelling in love is where we find perfect joy. Dwelling in love means we are free. We are freed from sin, we're freed from death, and we're freed from religion. Worship is no longer drudgery, it's invigorating. Giving to the poor is not a mandate, it's what we desire to do. And it brings us immeasurable joy because we have something to give. Serving others becomes an opportunity rather than an obligation. And dwelling in God's love means that you're not afraid to try things that may seem impossible to others. Following Jesus means inviting 10,000 guests to lunch when all you have is a few fishes and loaves, and not being embarrassed to have so little, but being thankful for what you have. Following Jesus means riding boats onto a stormy sea, even walking on those stormy waves. And there will be times when the wind and the waves cause you to tremble in fear, but following Jesus also means trusting that he's always close enough to reach you, to take your hand and lift you out of the abyss. Following Jesus means that you don't just wait for him to command you. You ask him to command you. Dwelling in God's love prompts us to get out of that boat and start walking Jesus despite the wind and the waves. So let us exercise a little faith. Let us walk on water as the Lord commands us. And may our motives be as pure and simple as wanting to be close to the Lord. Amen.